explained to us that Chuck was 6'1" and 125 pounds and girls just looked right through him, he thought, as an artist, what can I do to show the world who I would have rather been? And so he decided to create Pepe Le Pew. And I love the way he describes Pepe Le Pew. He says, there is absolute certainty and assuredness about his own desirability, which is odd in a skunk for sure. Well, the cartoon plot lines usually revolve around a cat named Penelope that inadvertently in every episode is somehow painted. She's a black cat. She gets painted with a white stripe down the back. And so now she becomes the object of Pepe's affection. And I even love his language. You know, it's hard to hear some of this because he says it so fast. But in the first part, he says, La belle femme skunk fatale. And I just laugh every time I see him waiting at the door for her to slide into him as he's waiting for her. Oh, my little darling, it is love at first sight, is it not? Yes, no. And in the next scene, there's some really, really good lines that he uses on Penelope. Oh, my great bundle of sweetness, he says. It is love, love, love at sight first. No, is it not? Yes. Oh, the mad rush of hot blood to the temples. Kiss, kiss, you know. Ah, golden girl, you are the corned beef to me. I am the cabbage to you. And then it ends in violence and escape as Penelope gets away. Now, I wouldn't recommend using any of these lines in a dating context or a marriage relationship. I've not even thought of what it would be like to try to come at tar with these words, and so I won't even do that. But Pepe Le Pew serves us as a really great illustration because he shows us what it's like as a human to fail in our initiative to establish a relationship with God on our own. Pepe's intentions are good. He desires love. He wants requited love. He wants mutual affection. But all of Pepe's advances are rebuffed. No matter what he says or does, he cannot win the heart of Penelope the cat. Well, there are some stunning facts that may be beyond Pepe's awareness. Does he know that a skunk stinks, especially to other animals? What seems normal to Pepe is off-putting to others. Does he know that Penelope is a cat? All he sees is the white stripe that was inadvertently painted over her, and he assumes they're of the same species. And he is making the same mistakes in seeking love that all people make in their quest for a relationship with God. Our intentions are good. We desire love. We want requited love, mutual affection. But our human attempts to win the heart and the favor of God are misguided and ineffective. They just won't work. Here are some stunning facts that may be beyond our awareness. The things that we do to win God's favor are so tainted by our own sinfulness that they literally stink to God. The righteousness of human beings has been described in the scriptures as filthy rags or polluted garments. We think what we do is so great because we find other people's lesser acts of charity to compare ourselves to. But we don't understand that God's nature is holy. He's of a different nature. We're born with the inclination to do wrong. No one has to ever teach us to be bad. Our default setting is self. And even when we do something altruistic, there seems to always be some self-motivating factor of self-interest that's involved with that. The sin-filled human nature is not like God's holy nature. So we want this requited love. We want this mutual affection. We want a relationship with God, and we can't get it in our own will. We can't get it by our own initiative. We can't come to God on our terms. So what are we going to do? If everything is against us, will we ever be able to connect with God? Are we doomed to just a physical existence without the supernatural experience of knowing God? Well, Jesus answered this question for his disciples in the Gospel of John. In John 15, if you'll turn there, he was giving his final discourse. He was giving them really a lecture in John 13 and 14 of the things they needed to know before he left the earth. And I would say it really was a lecture. Here's a lot of things that he said to them that they simply listened to. But now Jesus wants to add to this lecture some ideas that would be very powerful and helpful to them. So picture, if you will, they're walking together on their way to Gethsemane. Gethsemane is an olive tree grove, and it's a place where, you know, a lot of the rest of the Passion Week gets acted out, where they pray through the night and whatnot. So as they're on their way there, Jesus sees something that they see every day, and he points to it as an analogy that they would understand. As they're walking past Herod's temple, there was a beautiful, large, ornate vision of the vine that was put there. And by pointing to that, he may have pointed, he could have nodded, he could have gestured, I don't know. But all he would have to do was even sort of turn, and the disciples would have immediately got it, because here's this huge vine on the building that they would see. And if they didn't make that connection, the money in their pockets had pictures of the vine. And if they didn't make that connection, nearly everywhere they went in an agricultural setting had these images. So Jesus wants to offer them up this analogy. So let's look at this symbol, and let's look at what he said to them in John 15. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in a vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produce much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them and throw them in the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Now in this analogy, after he's lectured in 13 and 14, he's showing them with an example of what it's like to be in a relationship with God. He's saying to them, if you want to be in a relationship with the Father, you have to be in union with me. He says, I'm the vine, he is the vine keeper, and you are the branches. So he points to himself as the way to a relationship with God. He is a living connection which results in a changed life. This changed life begins to happen in us, and this fruit spills over into the changed lives of other people. And so we see a vital connection with Jesus Christ. But not only did he give this analogy, he kind of further expounded on it and gave us some contrast. Let's continue reading what Jesus had to say, picking up with verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and their fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. Now, not only did Jesus give this analogy of the vine with the branches and the Father as the vineyard keeper and all that, but he actually pointed out some contrasts that I think are really helpful for us. The very first words of John 15 say, I am the true vine. So this sets up a contrast. So why would he say that he's the true vine? Well, many times in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as the vine. And also, many times throughout the Old Testament, God expresses his disappointment with Israel that they did not produce what he set them up to produce. And not only is it in the New Testament, but if you just look at what Jesus was doing in his teaching, wouldn't you agree with me that a lot of his teaching was a repudiation of what was happening in religion at that time? A lot of the things he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the way that he cleansed the temple and the things that he did was really an indictment on the other vine, the vine of Israel, the vine that wasn't producing the fruit that God was looking for. So he sets himself up by contrast to say, I'm the true vine. He's saying in bullet points and in bright lights, you don't have a relationship with God through a system. You don't have a relationship with God through an institution. You have a relationship with God through a person. And that person is me, Jesus Christ. So he makes it clear. The other contrast that he sets up, which is interesting, is he refers to broken branches. Many people have read this and they think immediately about Judas Iscariot, because he definitely was a broken branch. And I take a lot of comfort when Jesus says to his disciples that he's not referring to them, because he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken unto you. And the work that God the Father as a vine dresser does is he continues to work to keep our lives clean so that we're pleasing to God. So those that are branches, those that are thrown away, that are withered, that are burned, are those that were never in vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that, to me, brings a great comfort to know that I can be a part of that because of that contrast. Now, what I love about this is that he says his relationship with God and our relationship with God is a union through him. And then he kind of points out two things that we need to be aware of. One thing he says is that we have the privilege of abiding. Now, the word remain or abide features in these verses 11 times. And you know, we know that when Scripture repeats itself, or when Jesus repeats an idea, that it's a very important idea. And so that we're commanded to abide. We're commanded to remain in him. And I chose the word, we have the privilege of abiding, carefully, because when you say we have the privilege, we think about it differently. One of my favorite teachers is a golf instructor named Harvey Penick. And you may have heard of Harvey Penick. He's written a little red book, and it's got all the rules of golf and how to play golf. And he's very famous for saying, take dead aim. He's very famous for his pithy expressions. And one of the things he says, which is just so magical, is he says, take the advantage of holding the club this way. Now, when I hear the words, take the advantage, it's almost like if I don't hold the club the way Harvey wants me to, I'm somehow missing out on an advantage. So if Harvey says, take the advantage of holding the club this way, I'm like, why, certainly, Harvey, I'll be happy to do that. Hand me that club. I cannot wait to take the advantage. We need to think about our abiding with Jesus in the same way. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's not a service that we perform as a discipline. It is a privilege to have those moments with the Lord where we sense that it's very real. It's like a person that's talking to us. It's like a presence. Some people describe it as like they're standing near a fire. It's just so amazing to have that privilege. So let's remember that our union with Christ comes along with this privilege of abiding, and also comes with the responsibility of obedience. I've been thinking about you guys, and I've been imagining that some of you are students that will be going back to school. And as you're going back to school, you're going to have a tremendous temptation. And that temptation is going to be that you must be tolerant. This means, it's code for, your faith must coexist with every other faith. And if you get asked about your faith, you can't say that there's something special or meaningful or wonderful about Jesus, because according to the world we live in, that there are many ways to God. But I'm here to tell you that you don't have the luxury of being an undercover Christian. When you go to school and you have the opportunity to talk about your faith or you share whatever with your friends, if you're really in relationship with God, you are in a vital union with Jesus, and you cannot not use his name, okay? You have to say that Jesus is the only way to God, that Jesus is the way that people are in relationship with him. And you might say, well, I'll be ridiculed, I'll be ostracized. And my word to you is, do you want to be obedient or not? Do you want to claim this relationship with God, but not tell people that it comes through a vital relationship with a person named Jesus Christ? I've been thinking about some others of you guys, especially our mothers. There's nobody that works harder than our mothers. Nobody. If you're a mother, you're the busiest, hardest working person that I know. You carry the whole weight of the world on your shoulders. you're trying to keep everybody safe and fed and clothed, and just, you know, it's just a constant struggle all the time. And time is always in short supply. Sometimes you have to go to the bathroom and shut the door just so you can have 5 minutes of peace for yourself. And you're in church this morning, you're hearing me say, Clint saying, I need to abide. When am I going to abide? When is that going to happen? Well, I want you to find the time to abide. You might say, well, how can I get that? Well, let me suggest some ideas and let me give you some help. First, let's pray for that. Pray that God would give you that time. Second, you could plan for that. And thirdly, you can ask for help. And I'm going to help you ask for help. Kids, are you listening to me? You want to do something that would really help your mom? On your way home today after the service, ask your mom, what can I do so that you can have some time with God? Is there a chore that I can do? Is there something I can pick up? Is there some way that I can help? Is there something I can do so you can have time with God? When your mom gets through crying, she'll probably have an idea for you, and she'll say, yes, this is something you could do that would buy me 5, 10, 15 minutes that I could have with the Lord. And kids, let me tell you something. If your mom has that time with the Lord, your family is going to be even happier than it is now. Because when mom is happy, generally everybody in the family is happy. So let's make our moms happy, okay? And let's ask them after I'm done preaching, okay? Don't ask them right now. Some of you are overachievers, I know. But ask after the service and see what you can possibly do. There's a third group of people I'm thinking about today, and that's our retirees. And I respect what you've done. I mean, I'm kind of at midlife, and I'm looking and thinking how much longer I have to go. And I look at what you've accomplished, and you've earned it. You've worked for it. I mean, you've done it, and you've arrived, and you've made it. And if anybody in the world has the right to say, this is my time, I have earned it, it's you, because you really have. You have put up with so much nonsense for so long, and I really sincerely congratulate you, and I hope to join you. But I want to say to you that you really don't have the right to say to the Lord Jesus Christ that you get to decide what you're going to do with the rest of your life, okay? Because He is the Lord, and we are to be obedient to Him. And at no point are we in our Christ followership at a place where we can say, God, I've served your church, I've served your people, I've shared my faith, I've done my thing, it's time for me to stop. There is a time for that, and that's called heaven, okay? But the time for today is the time to be obedient, because being in a relationship with Jesus means that I have the privilege of abiding and I have the responsibility to obey. I'm grateful that Jesus didn't just give me an analogy, and He didn't just give me contrast, but He gave me really the most powerful lesson of all, and that He gave me His example. You know, if you read through the Gospel of John, you really lose count of how many times Jesus talks about what He does with His Father, and that He's obedient to His Father. And then He extends that opportunity to you. He says, if you want to be in a relationship with the Father, follow my example. Do the things that I've done. And I'm so grateful that Jesus provided that example of a perfect, obedient son to show me that obedience is what God wants, and that's the way that I'm supposed to walk too. I know as a human being that I'm not perfect, and I know that I make mistakes. And I think about this story maybe you've heard before of Stephen Covey. And Stephen Covey was very famous a few years ago because he taught something called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And that book went on to go, you know, global and do all kinds of things. In fact, at his peak, do you know that Covey Enterprises was making $500 million a year in revenue, that everybody in the world was buying into him and buying what he taught. One of the things that he taught was the story about what he did with his children. One day he brought all of his children into the room and he said, let's talk about what everybody in the family is doing and let's see if we can find a job for each person. He said, who wants to pay the mortgage? And there weren't very many children that could do that. So he said, okay, I'll work on paying the mortgage. Okay, who wants to feed the baby? Now, there was a little bit more interest in feeding the baby, but there was also a risk associated with that something could terribly go wrong. So he had to give that to his wife. But he did find one job that one of his sons agreed to, and that was keeping the yard clean. He was 7 years old, So Stephen took his 7-year-old son out and said, I want to teach you about keeping the yard clean. He says, there's two words you need to know. The yard needs to be green and it needs to be clean. So let me show you what that looks like. So they went through and they took a bag on one side of the yard and they picked up all the trash and the limbs and everything on one side of the yard. They left the other side the way it was. He says, son, do you see what clean looks like? Clean. He says, yes, I understand. This is clean. He said, now let me show you what green looks like. And all he had to do was point at the yards around his yard. He must have lived somewhere like I live. I have IBM retirees all around me, and it's like all they do, right, is take care of their yard. And they all look wonderful. And so he just did that. He just pointed, that is what green looks like. And the boy said, well, Dad, how do I make the grass green? He says, well, he says, you can water it with a sprinkler. You can water it with a hose. You can water it however you want to water. It doesn't matter to me. You just get it green. You can't paint it, okay, but you can water it any way that you want to water it. And so the son said, okay, it's my job to keep this yard green and clean. And so everything was well understood. And so Stephen made a couple of more offers to him. He said, if you ever need any help, all you have to do is ask and I'll help you. Okay, that was good to know. So then Stephen watched his son for the next few days. And, you know, one day led to another day. And he thought, well, surely by this weekend, he'll get to it. And he would come home, Stephen would come home after work, and he'd see his son playing in the yard across the street, nothing being done on the yard. Not only was the yard getting dirty, but it was getting yellow. And Stephen was just about to pull his hair out. He was saying, you know, I can't imagine what's going on with this kid and why this kid is not doing it. I tell you what, surely this week, surely Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, no. And they went into the next week, and he thought, oh, I have to talk to my son about this. And so finally he went to him, and he said, son, let's go to the yard together, and let's see what it looks like. Well, you can imagine what this 7-year-old kid did. His lip began to quiver, and he began to cry, because he knew that when they went out to look at that yard, it was not going to be green, and it was not going to be clean. And he cried out to his dad. He said, Dad, it's just so hard, so hard. And Stephen knew what he meant. Stephen knew that his son was having a hard time being self-motivated, being a self-starter, and doing what he was delegated to do. He understood that. He said, what was part of the deal we made? He said, well, Dad, you said you would help me. Will you help me? So Stephen went out, and they worked on it together, and they were able to do it. And he said, after they did that together, that his son owned that yard. The other kids in the family so much put a bubblegum wrapper on that yard that he would run out and grab it, and he took total ownership of that. And I hear that story and I think of myself sometimes. The Lord gave me pretty clear instructions about what he wanted for me. And when he comes into my life to check on those things, there's a couple things that can happen. I can either present the assignment that he gave to me back to him and say, yes, Lord, it's green and clean. Or I can cry and say, Lord, I didn't make it. I somehow didn't do it. I didn't do what you told me to do. Now, what's so great about Jesus is that Jesus completely completed the task that was assigned to him by his Father. And Jesus never had any reason to be ashamed or worried or upset about his performance. But that's not true for me and you. I think in our lives, we know what God has for us, and sometimes we fail to do those things. And so now it's time for us to say, Father, you said you would help. And this really is at the crux of this issue. If I'm either going to do a work for God, which is going to fail, or I'm going to do a work with God. So Jesus, by his analogy and by his contrast and now by his example, he has said, choose to do a work with God rather than for God. If I come to God in my own terms, in my own initiative, I'm destined to fail. But if I work with God, and God being the source of my relationship, my union with Christ, the privilege I have to abide, the responsibility I have to obey, we will discover what we wanted all along. Why do we want to be in a relationship with God? Requited love. Mutual affection. A supernatural experience that takes us into eternity. Today, you may be seeking that. You may be wanting that. You're saying, God, I want that love. I want that relationship. I want that affection. And you've been working really hard. Maybe you've been trying to achieve it in a false vine. Maybe you've been going about it by trying to serve an institution or by marking off some rules. But I want you to hear Jesus say, take the advantage of following me a different way and work with me and not for me. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And this is our opportunity to respond to however the Lord has spoken to you. And I look forward to these times because I never know what the Lord's going to do. I don't know how the Lord is going to speak to you. I know I picked on some of you specifically today to say, here's what I think it would look like in your life. But the Holy Spirit has power to apply this message to everybody in specific ways. You might be out there today and you recognize that your yard, the assignment God gave you, is not green and not clean. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the help you need is just a prayer away to say, Father, I want to be obedient to you. I want to do what you said. And maybe there's somebody here today that's been just killing themselves, trying to please God through the way they live without knowing the joy of remaining in God and abiding in Him and having that kind of relationship rather than a duty-filled, obligation-filled relationship. Your whole life could change today. Today could be the day that you say, yes, Lord, I want to work with you instead of for you. Will you stand, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, and as we have this opportunity to sing to you, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be obedient to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.